Amen. Good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. Thank you, Miss Tindy, for that, and choir, and Brother Charles for leading us in worship. I would like to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 133, the 133rd Psalm. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Psalm 133 is a powerful passage. It's a brief passage, three verses in the chapter, but it's a powerful expression of the beauty of unity. We've entitled this morning, The Beauty of Unity, Psalm 133. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. The psalmist writes, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." May God bless the reading of his word this day, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak this morning about the beauty of unity. Unity is beautiful in the sight of God. One day the Lone Ranger and Tonto were out riding. And as they were out riding, suddenly they found themselves surrounded by hostile Indians. They stopped and they looked at each other, and the Lone Ranger looked at Tonto and he said, "Well, what do we do now?" To which Tonto responded, "What do you mean, we, white man?" Unity is sometimes an elusive thing, and it's a dangerous thing not to have it if you're the Lone Ranger and Tonto, but especially so if you are the Church of the Living God. John Wesley once said, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." We were designed by the shed blood of our Lord to be a united people. A church that is not united is an aberration and a blight upon the earth. For not only does it not bring honor to its Lord, it positively damages and harms the missionary endeavor, the Great Commission, our job as Christians. This church will only be as strong as its unity. A fractured church can do nothing. But a church that is united in purpose, in essence, in conviction, in love, in effort, is a church that can accomplish great, great things. The beauty of unity. Three verses, and here we see three different things. First of all, we see the goodness of unity. It is good to be one. Look at verse 1 and verse 3 in particular. Look at the adjectives. The psalmist writes, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Number one, it is good. Number two, it is pleasant. Verse 2, it is like the precious oil upon the head. Unity there is likened to precious oil. So it is good, it is pleasant, it is precious. And then in verse 3, it says, it is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. Mount Hermon is the tallest mountain in Palestine. It is the only place in Palestine where you can ski on snow. Snow-capped peaks into late summer. It is over 9,200 feet tall. It is a beautiful, majestic thing. So when the psalmist here likens unity to the dew of Mount Hermon, Mount Hermon is one of those breathtaking places in Palestine. And therefore, he is saying that it is not only good, it is not only pleasant, it is not only precious, it is a beautiful thing. When Christians live together in peace, in unity, together, it is good, it is pleasant, it is precious, it is beautiful. Conversely, when Christians bite at each other and snap at each other and cannot bear to speak to each other and hate each other and will not live together as brothers, it is not good, it is not pleasant, it is not precious, it is not beautiful. Instead, it is ugly, it is bitter, it is spiteful, it is, as we said, a blight. Unity is a beautiful thing. Everyone has been in a church that was not united. If you are a visitor in a church and you come into a church, you can tell almost instantly by some unspoken quality whether or not the people in that church genuinely love each other. You can also tell if that church is fighting or is fractured or is not united. It is good, it is pleasant, it is precious, it is beautiful to live together as brothers. Why? First of all, it is all these things because it strengthens the church's mission. The gates of hell will never tremble before a fractured church. Amen? Satan does not tremble before a fractured church. Satan does not worry in the face of an undivided church. Satan does not care about a fighting church. But you show him a church united in purpose and in mission, and the gates of hell tremble. You show us a church where every person in that church can very quickly, very succinctly, very clearly answer this question: what are you here for? And their answer is this: we are here to win the world for Jesus. You show me a church where every person, without hesitation, without wavering or wondering, will say that boldly and clearly: we are here to win the world for Jesus, and I will show you a church that the devil hates. Unity is frightening to Satan. If he can keep us divided, we are no threat to him. There was a Peanuts cartoon in which Lucy came in and Linus was sitting there watching TV, and Lucy said to Linus, she said, "I want you to change the channel on the TV." And Linus said to Lucy, "What makes you think you can just come in here and make me change this channel?" And Lucy said, "These five fingers." She said, "Alone, they're nothing, but together, they are an awful weapon." And so Linus got up and changed the channel. And as he was walking out of the room, he looked at his hand and he said, "Why can't you guys get together like that?" A church that is united, bound together, glued together, held together by cords of conviction around a common purpose, a common goal, is a church that can win the world. And I would submit to you that the reason the church is not winning the world is because we are so utterly fractured. Two Christians who cannot speak are two Christians who cannot win the world together. It is beautiful. It is good. It is pleasant. It is precious to live in unity because it strengthens the church's mission. Secondly, because it strengthens the church's witness to the world. We undermine our efforts when we fight. Two Christians fighting with each other cannot go knock on a door together and tell someone about Jesus. Because the person on the other side of that door is just going to look at them and say, "Listen, why would I want to have anything to do with this church when the two of you are in this church and you haven't spoken for 20 years? Friends, I want to tell you something. If you've got some personal feud with some person and you can't be civil to them, you need to understand that your selfishness is not only hurting your own life, your selfishness is hurting the entire church. So whatever it is between you and someone else, let me give you just a little piece of advice. It could be that the eternal destiny of the world is more important than your grudge, right? And it could be that the health of an entire church is a little more important than whatever it is that happened so long ago that made you hate that person. So if you cannot love them in yourself, at least for the love of the world, can you not come and be united so that you can reach the world together? Unity strengthens the church's witness to the world. Conversely, disunity weakens the church's witness. A church that is fractured is a church that the world doesn't want anything to do with. We have here the potential to be the greatest missionary force that this town and this country has ever seen. But it will never happen if we are not together. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, well, truthfully, I just don't like him. I just don't like her. Well, let me help you with that. God saved you and God saved them. He therefore thought that you both had a purpose. So whether or not you like him or her is irrelevant. You should love them and you should be willing to bury whatever hatchet you need to bury for the sake of winning the world. Unity strengthens the church's witness to the world. Thirdly, most importantly, it is beautiful, it is precious, it is good, it is pleasant, because unity honors God. It honors God. If the world would see a church where people, yes, have disagreements, where people, yes, sometimes clash, where people, yes, sometimes have arguments, where people, yes, sometimes butt heads, but after all those things are done, where those people can say, listen, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our lives, for the sake of our souls, for the sake of our families, for the sake of our love for each other, let's be done with this. Let's be through with it. If the world could see that, they would glorify God in heaven. Because they would look at the church and say, God must be powerful if he can make those people love each other. Unity is good. The goodness of unity. You know what else you see here, by the way, if you didn't notice? You also see here the motion of unity. There's a lot of motion here. Look in these verses. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Now look at verse 2 and 3. It is like the precious oil upon the head, what? Coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. In three different occasions in these three verses, we see the phrase coming down. Unity is like something that flows downward. Whenever in the Bible, by the way, in a short space or in a short area, you see a phrase repeated time and time again, it's repeated because they want you to take notice. He's wanting us to realize here that there is a motion to unity. Unity, brotherly love, sisterly love, loving each other, is never self-contained. It never sits still. When you love someone, it flows, it moves, it creates motion in a church. Bitterness is the thing that stops moving. Hatred stops and fumes and seethes and begins to decay. Unity and love is always moving and flowing. Two pictures here. First of all, in ancient Israel, all of the priests were anointed, but only the high priest was anointed on the head. So he says that unity here, brotherly love, is like precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. Some people have said that this is a foreshadowing of New Testament baptism. I think that's very likely. It's possible. Because you had this picture here of someone being immersed, bathed in oil. By the way, I do want you to note in verse 2 that the most godly person in verse 2 has a beard. Anyway, oil comes down upon the head, soaking into the beard, dripping onto the garments, and dripping off of the hem of the garment. What a beautiful picture of unity. And then we have here Mount Hermon. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. William Seymour wrote this. He said, so the dews on Hermon's hill, which the summer clouds distill, floating southward in the night, pearly gems on Zion light. Mount Hermon, there's more dew concentrated around Mount Hermon than any other place in Palestine. And in an arid land and in an agricultural land, dew is very, very important. It means life, health, vitality, growth. There is a motion to unity. You show me a group of people that love each other and you will see something that is moving and spreading. It's something that is causing growth and vitality and health. Unity never stands still. A kind act to a brother is never alone. It will cause more kind acts. Hatred always breeds hatred. Unity always spreads unity. like oil, like dew. You know what's beautiful about dew? You don't ever see it coming. You just wake up one day and realize it's there. Your feet are wet. The grass is wet. How did it get here? We don't know, but it's here. That's what unity is like. How did this unity start? How did we come to love each other so much? I don't know, but it's here. And it spreads. And we love each other. The goodness of unity, the motion of unity. And thirdly, we see here the necessity of unity. This illustration in verse, these illustrations in verse 2 and verse 3 aren't, I think, only given because he wants to highlight the motion, but I think he wants to highlight as well the utter necessity of unity. It was necessary for a priest to be anointed. Until and unless the priest was anointed, he was just a man. But once he is anointed in oil, suddenly he is consecrated, holy, set apart, God's own man, bearing God's unique stamp. So oil is therefore not only something that's pleasant, not only something that moves, but it's something that's utterly vital to the mission and ministry of a high priest. In other words, you cannot be a high priest if you do not have the anointing. Furthermore, in verse 3, this dew is not only given because dew is pleasant, and it's not only alluded to because dew has motion to it, it's also alluded because dew in that culture was utterly necessary for life. So this oil and this dew tell us something about unity. Unity is like oil in that a priest couldn't be a priest without oil, and brothers can't be brothers without unity. And unity is like dew because the land can't live without dew and brothers can't live without unity. A church cannot be a church if it has not love. I'm going to tell you something. Y'all know this. A good many of y'all have been around a lot longer than me. Some of you have been around real long. I want you to know that. You've seen this. Church fights are the worst fights in the world. You get two Christians fighting, it makes John Kerry and George Bush look like nothing. You show me a church that is fractured with parties and camps, divisions, groups, people, individuals who hate each other, and I will show you something that is the rankest sight this side of hell. It is awful. It is awful. Friends, guard carefully the unity that you have. If you don't like someone, get over it. I quote C.S. Lewis a lot, and I'm sorry about that, but he said something one time I think was so well. He said, you know, if you don't love someone, do you know what you do? And you find that you can't love them, what do? This is what you do. He said, you start acting like you love them. Do kind things. Be kind. And he said, you know what you'll find after a while? Is that one day you'll wake up and realize, I'm not acting anymore. I really have come to love this person. Some of you have had to do that with spouses even, or good friends. But friends, heal that wound. It is worth it for the sake of your lives, for the sake of the church. The church must be one. In World War II, Adolf Hitler proclaimed this vow of obedience, or issued this vow of obedience that he wanted all of the Christian churches in Germany to take, because Hitler knew if he could have all of the churches together, that he could control them. So if you were a Christian or a minister in Germany, you would have been asked to make a vow of allegiance to Hitler and his party. And by the way, there are chilling scenes of Christian churches with large swastika banners draped in it. Many, many Christian churches capitulated and gave in and did what Hitler demanded. Many, many did not. There's a particular group called the Brethren. The Brethren are a group of Christians. And in Germany in World War II, the Brethren assemblies were very divided on whether or not to follow Hitler. About half of them went and followed Hitler. Half of them refused. Of those that refused to follow Hitler, as you know, there was not a single family where someone hadn't been hauled into a concentration camp, been persecuted, been killed. And so there arose between these two parties great bitterness. Those who refused to bow before Hitler were very, very bitter at those of the Brethren Assembly who did. And after the war, there was a great rift between these two parties. On the one side, you had those who stood against Hitler, who looked at those who gave in to Hitler and said, listen, we lost family members for this, and you guys gave in. And there was great bitterness, understandably, and great hatred and anger between these parties. Finally, they realized, though, that something needed to be done, and so they called a retreat, and all of the leaders from the two different groups, those who gave in to Hitler and those who did not, met together, and each of them made a covenant that they would go off for a few days on this retreat and pray and seek the Lord and ask the Lord to search their hearts, and then they would come together and see what God would do with them. Francis Schaeffer was speaking to a man who was at that retreat. And the man was telling them how they all went off and sought the Lord and how they all came together. And Schaeffer asked the man, he said, well, what happened after that? What happened when you came together? And the man said, why? When we came together, we were just one. So simple, so easy. A simple choice. When we came together, we were just one. Somehow God took all of the anger and all of the hatred, and he took us two parties with all of our resentment, and we were just one. If there is someone in this church that you need to make amends with, make amends. If there is someone in this church that you cannot speak to, friends, God forgive you. You ought to be able to speak to every person in this church as a brother. If there's business that needs to be resolved, resolve it and be done with it. You say, what if I try to resolve it and the other person refuses to do what I think they should do? It's not about what you think they should do. It's about you getting right with the Lord and saying, listen, regardless of how you act, I want you to know that I love you. And we've got to be together in this thing, or this thing, this business of this church will never ever work. Stay together. It is precious. It is good. It is pleasant. It is beautiful in the sight of God. Go with me to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are all human beings. That means that all of us at times wrong others, and all of us at times are wronged. And in the life of any church, this happens. God, I pray, Father, for unity, for the precious oil of peace, of brotherly love. God, if there are groups or individuals or people who hate each other or who cannot love each other, teach them, Father, to love. Help us, Father, to walk together. Most importantly, in your sight, Father, and also very importantly, in the sight of this world, so that they can see and know they love each other in that place. There's something there I want to be a part of. Teach us, Father, to know the peace of Christ, and may it reign and dwell richly in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If the Lord is calling you in any way to make any decision or response to Him, maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't know this Lord. I don't know Jesus. I have no hope in life, no peace in life. I have no idea what He's talking about. If you're here this morning and that's true of you, I'm going to invite you to come and we're going to pray together and seek the Lord Jesus and call upon His name together. If there's any decision you need to make about this church, anything you need to come and offer to the Lord, you can either come and talk and pray with me, or you could come and kneel at the steps of this altar. But regardless, if the Lord is calling you to do business, you do it as we sing.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. For cleansing in thy precious blood that flows. blood that flowed on Calvary. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure. Thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless all and pure. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary.
Amen. Good to see you this morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. I hope you'll come back at 6. We've got a small crowd today. For some reason, when Georgia wins, about 50 of our people don't show up. But I do know a lot of our folks were up at the game, and we pray for safe travel of those who are coming back. I hope you'll come back this evening at 6 o'clock. We're going to kind of continue this theme of looking at unity as we look at the high priestly prayer in the book of John. Be a blessed, blessed time. Hope you'll be here tonight.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word this morning. Father, the fact that we as a church do need to be united, stand together against the forces of evil, Father. Father, just bless this congregation. Bring them safely back to this church tonight. Father, we just thank you so much for your son Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.